Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I shall be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads as follows. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you.
Good morning. We have a crowd and a half here today. As I look out, I see a good number of people. We're packed in here pretty good, and we're so glad that you've come our way. If you're visiting with us, we especially extend a warm welcome to you. And we are working on making things a little bit bigger, so we won't have to set out chairs and things of that nature, but we're glad you're here. Keep coming, and soon we'll have a bigger auditorium, and we'll have plenty of seats for everybody, and you can bring more with you. And so we want to just keep on growing and keep on pressing on. Thank you so much for coming. It has been mentioned several times. If you should happen to see or hear something you don't understand, don't leave with your questions unanswered. We're here for the purpose of advancing the knowledge of God's will. And if there's something here that you've not seen before or heard before, we'd like to know about that so we can help study with you and teach with you. And it could be the other way around. Maybe you could teach us something. We are just human beings, and we have an infallible standard, but we are fallible ourselves. And so it could be that we could learn from each other. And so please do let us know about your questions. Now I got one more thing, something new. And I'll tell you what. I'll tell you whose fault this is. I was talking to Sandy Burleson the other day, and she notices things. I'm kidding, Sandy. You know that, don't you? She says, Lanny, I noticed lately when you're reading that Bible up there, you're straining your eyes a little bit. Well, I laughed. I said, the truth be told, Sandy, sometimes I'm running on memory. So, whoa, that looks big right there. I'm telling you. This looks a lot like Randy's Bible with the big letters. All right, well, let's get down to business here. I want to talk to you about the will of God, four facets of God's will. And Paul makes mention of that in verse 10. He says, I'm making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. You know, by definitions, Christians are concerned about God's will. Christians are followers of Christ. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be followers of Christ, we have to know the will of Christ. Now, usually when we speak in those terms, we're talking about God's revealed will as it is found in Scripture. But I would suggest to you that there are other facets of God's will that we need to make mention of and notice that we don't often discuss. One of those is mentioned in the text here when he says that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. That links us in with last week's lesson, by the way, about the providence of God. So this lesson kind of ties in a little bit with last week's lesson about divine providence. But let's look this morning at four different facets, and there may be others. These are four that I could come up with and put together in terms of a lesson. There may even be other facets of God's will that we've never considered, but here are four that we'll look at this morning. And the first one, of course, I think the most obvious one, is the proclaimed will of God. We usually refer to this as the revealed will of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll look at several verses here to establish this idea of God's revealed will. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 3, he's writing to them here about fornication. And he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God here is the revealed will, the will that God has revealed, and that will includes the ideal of abstaining from sexual immorality. In chapter 5, in verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So prayer is part of the revealed will of God. God wants us to pray. He commands us to pray, and that's part of the revealed will of God. One more over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 15. Over here, he's dealing with our citizenship, our conduct as citizens of whatever country we may find ourselves living in our lives. And he says in that context in 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing good in this context is the idea of being a good citizen, paying your taxes, obeying the laws of the land. And he says by doing that you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. All of these verses are talking about the proclaimed will or the revealed will of God. Now that revealed will came to us through God's chosen ambassadors. The first ambassador, as far as the new covenant is concerned, was Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, the first two verses, it said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And then over in chapter 2, he says there concerning that speaking of God's will through His Son, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is 2:3. Neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. So we have God's proclaimed will, proclaimed through the prophets of the Old Testament, proclaimed through Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, and proclaimed through those who heard Him, His chosen apostles. It is this revealed will of God that we must conform to if we want to go to heaven. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonders in thy name? And then he would go on to say, I never knew you. And of course, God's revealed will, as it's contained in the Scriptures now, contains everything that we need, all that we need in order to learn His will in order to be able to go to heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration of God means God breathed or God uttered. This comes directly from God. And He says that it has everything that we need in order to know the will of God. I think most of us are familiar with God's will from that perspective, from the perspective of His proclaimed will. But there's also something that we will want to talk about, and that is God's permissive will. Take your Bibles while I'm setting this up and turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. God has a will, and this terminology, by the way, is not necessarily biblical terminology. This is my terminology in order to analyze this for analytical purposes. But God's permissive will, and God's permissive will is where God allows us or permits us to do things that are not necessarily in harmony with His revealed will or His proclaimed will. He allows us freedom of choice. This is the idea of free will. He allows people to choose to sin. He allows people to even choose to hurt other individuals. And with that background, we turn to Acts chapter 7 in the story of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr in the church. And Stephen preached a fiery sermon on that occasion. He was falsely accused of some things. And in his defense, he preaches a fiery sermon indicating that all of the Jews have a history of rejecting the prophets and finally rejecting the Christ. And it says in verse 54, the reaction to his sermon. In fact, let's back up to verse 51. This is the tail end of Stephen's sermon, and listen to how he gets pretty rough with them. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and the murderers, who've received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He's indicating there that they're just stubborn and rebellious. Always have been all throughout their history. Their forefathers were so, and they are still. And when they heard these things, they were tickled pink. No, it says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The Greek here is literally sawn asunder. It just cut them right in two. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. That indicates their anger. People gnash their teeth either when they're in pain or when they're angry. In this context, they're very angry. And so they gnash at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. God allowed them to do that. That was part of his permissive will. It wasn't part of his revealed will. God didn't reveal to them to go and to stone Stephen. God didn't tell them in his word that Stephen is someone who deserves to be put to death. But God allowed them to make that choice. He allowed them to get angry. He allowed them to make that choice. He allowed them to stone him and put him to death. And so God allows us free will. And in that realm, sometimes we make decisions that are contrary to God's will. But that explains a lot of the evil in the world, by the way. There are people who wonder, well, why, if God is so powerful, why is there so much evil in the world? And the answer to that is free will. God allows us the choice to do right or to do wrong. And sometimes innocent people suffer as a result of that. Stephen was an innocent man, and he suffers as a result of the choices of these people. But here's the amazing thing about all this. God is still able to fulfill his own will despite our rebellion. With this said, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 10 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 10, there's a few verses here I want you to look at, and it shows that God is able, despite the fact that there are people who rebel against him and people who do things that are contrary, God allows that, he permits that, but God is still able to accomplish his purposes. Here he's speaking to the nation of Assyria, Isaiah, God through Isaiah speaking to Assyria. And God says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation." In context, by the way, the ungodly nation here was Israel. And God was sending them against the ungodly nation of Israel. And yet, Assyria is an ungodly nation in and of itself. Assyria is an idolatrous nation. And so he says, "I will send him against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like mire in the streets." Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. He's saying, they don't know this, but I'm using them. They don't understand this. They're not cooperating with me, but I'm still able to get my job done. And in fact, in verse 12, notice what else he says. "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem." That is to say, when I've taken Assyria and I've used them as a club and I've clubbed Israel with them real good, he said, "When I got that done, then I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks." He said, "I'm going to turn around and clobber him. I'm going to use him to clobber Israel. And when I get done using him to clobber Israel, then I'm going to turn around and clobber him." And so God is still in charge. And God is still able to accomplish his ultimate will in spite of the fact that people make evil choices and people rebel against him. Someone will say, "Well, what about the sovereignty of God?" And that is to say, isn't God in charge of everything? And how can that be if God allows people to make these? That's the argument of the Calvinist, by the way. If you were to talk to a Calvinist, a strict Calvinist, someone who embraces Calvinism whole hog, he would say, there is no such thing as free will. There can't be free will. Otherwise, God is not God. My answer to that is this, that God's sovereignty is vindicated in the final judgment. Take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is preaching to a Gentile audience here in Athens, Greece, on the hill of Ares, Mars Hill, as some of your translations will say. And in the course of that sermon, he says this. We'll start the reading in about verse 26. Speaking about God. "And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth." Just let that sink in for a second. We're all related. According to this, we're all made of one blood, all descendants of Adam, every last one of us. And so he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. God decided how big the United States was going to be. God decided how big the nation of Israel was going to be. God decided how long they're going to last as a nation. That's all in his hands. So that, the reason God did this, so that they should seek the Lord. This is his ultimate will. So they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by man's art and devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Now, these times of ignorance that he speaks of here in this passage is the ignorance of not knowing that God wasn't made of stone. That's the context of the verse here. And he's saying that God sort of winked at that, and the idea is that it wasn't okay. That goes up there to that goes to his permissible. It wasn't okay, but he permitted it. He tolerated it. And so God overlooked it in that sense. But now, notice something has changed. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why is that? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so God's sovereignty is vindicated in the judgment. Right now, God allows men to make choices. He allows men free will. Men can choose to do good. Men can choose to do evil. Some men will make those evil choices. God is still in control, and his sovereignty is vindicated in the final judgment. So we have God's proclaimed will. We find that in the Bible, and we have his permissive will. And there's something, I think, that's related to that, but I think we can actually separate it out as a separate category. And there is what we would call God's passive will. God's passive will is the idea where God accepts without any resistance. When you're passive, that's the opposite of being active, and so you are not resisting. You accept without any resistance. And God does that on some things. He allows us some choices that are indifferent to him. And I think it's critical that we understand that. The idea of indifference here, I'm talking about things that are not necessarily indifferent to you or to me. Sometimes they're not indifferent to you or to me, but they're indifferent as far as God is concerned. Let's go over to illustrate this, over to Romans chapter 14. That's really what this passage is all about. There were some things that at one time were violations of God's will under the old covenant, but now that the new covenant has come in force, they are no longer violations of God's will, and he views them as matters of indifference. He doesn't really care one way or the other. In the context, he's talking about things like observing days. Under the old law, the Sabbath day had to be kept, and you were not allowed to work on the Sabbath day. Under the new law, God really doesn't care. You can stay home and not work on Saturday if you want to, but if you work on Saturday, it's no violation. He doesn't care. It's indifferent to him. Also, the idea of eating meats. Some meats were clean and some were unclean under the law, but under the gospel of Christ, God doesn't care. And so we see in verse 5 and 6, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You decide what you can do conscientiously. You look at this through your knowledge of Scripture, through what you know to be right, and do what you believe is right. But as far as God is concerned in this matter, he doesn't care. That's why it says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He wouldn't say that about matters of absolute right and absolute wrong, but only in these matters of indifference. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Notice that both men are acting with good conscience toward God. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. And so there are matters of indifference, and this is where God is passive. He doesn't take a stand one way or the other. He doesn't care one way or the other, and you are allowed all of these choices. You might say, well, what does that mean to me? How can I make application of that today? Well, I think there's innumerable applications. Let's think first of all about the job that you have. For the most part, notice how I hedged that a little bit, for the most part, God could care less about where you work. Now, there might be some exceptions to that. I don't think a Christian should be working in the liquor industry. I don't think a Christian should be working for the state board of the lottery. I don't think a Christian should work in a place like that. I don't think a Christian should be working in things like that that are actual violations of God's will or helps people to violate God's will. But aside from that, where you work is a matter of indifference to God. He doesn't care if you're a ditch digger. He doesn't care if you're a doctor. He doesn't care if you're a lawyer or a preacher. It doesn't make a bit of difference to God. It's a matter of indifference. Where you live is a matter of indifference to God. He doesn't take a view one way or another. You may choose to live in Fishers. Someone else may choose to live in Noblesville. Someone else may choose to live in McCordsville. As far as God is concerned, it really doesn't matter. It's a matter of indifference. The car you drive, some people are very passionate about that. I have to have a Ford, some man will say. Someone else will say, oh, you know, F-O-R-D means found on the road dead. We got to have a Chevy. We can't have a Ford. And then the other guy comes along and says, no, it's got to be a Dodge. And then you got the foreign car guys, and there's lots and lots of those out there. But, you know, God doesn't care. You are allowed the choices. You can choose whatever car you want. You can choose whatever house you want, whatever size house, whatever location house, whatever job that you want. And how about your hobbies? These are matters of indifference to God. You have the free will. When I was in Alabama a couple of weeks ago, there was a lady there that was trying to find out some things about me. She said, "Well, you told us in one of your sermons that you're not really a sports fan." She said, "What kind of hobbies do you have?" I said, "I don't have any." I said, "I'm the most boring man in the world." I said, "I don't hunt, I don't fish, I don't golf, I don't like sports." I said, "I'm as boring as I come." The funny thing about that was, and some of you have noticed, said the same thing, but she said, "You know, you happen to look like that guy on the commercials. The most interesting," she brought that up down there, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Somebody up at Fisher, "the most interesting man," I said, "I may look like the most interesting man in the world, but I am the most boring man in the world. I have no hobbies." But there are people with hobbies, woodworking or whatever. And God does not care about that. Our choices are allowed, but they are not required by God. That's what we're saying here. So look at how we've broken this down. God's proclaimed will, that's revealed in the Scriptures. There are certain things that are absolutely right. There are certain things that are absolutely wrong. They must be done or not done. There's His permissive will, where He will allow you to actually choose to do evil. Now, that's not what He wants, but He will allow that. And at the end, that sovereignty is vindicated when He says, "Now's when you pay for all those bad choices you made. Now's when I send you to be with the devil and his angels." And then there's His passive will, where He allows choices of indifference. Now, this last point ties in with last week's lesson. There's God's providential will. If you look at the word providential, you can see there the word provide. And that's really what that's talking about. God providing. God making provisions. And that brings us right back to our original reading. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 for just a second. I believe with all my heart, I think everybody in this room believes as well, that God does act providentially in our lives. If that's not true, why pray? Think about that. If God does not act providentially in our lives, why pray? You know, prayer says something. Prayer says that little old Lanny Smith can actually change God's mind about something. Have you ever thought about that? And have you ever thought about the fact that this thing we call prayer, you have tremendous power at your disposal. Now, sometimes God's answer to that prayer is no. We got that. But you have it within your potential to change the mind of God. And so, with that background, let's look at Romans 1 and verse 10, for instance. Paul says, "Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." He's talking about God's providence. He's not talking about God's proclaimed will. It wasn't revealed in the Scriptures whether or not Paul would go. He wasn't talking about God's permissive will, where Paul might make some evil choices that would bring him to Rome. He's not talking about God's passive will. He's talking about God's providential will. I'm praying and I'm wanting God to make it possible for me to get there to Rome and pay a visit to you. Over in the 15th chapter, we see a very similar type prayer. In fact, he's asking for their prayers as well. In chapter 15, verse 30, reading down to verse 32, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So he's saying here, I want you, the word strive together means to work together. I want you to work together to cooperate with me in your prayers of God to God for me. What do you want, Paul? "That I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe," because they were trying to kill him. "So I'm asking that God in His providence would deliver me from them, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints." I'm bringing money from the Gentile churches to help the Jewish brethren, and I hope that they'll accept that money from their Gentile brethren. "That," verse 32, "that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and I may be refreshed together with you." He's talking about His providential will. I'm praying that in your divine providence, I will make it there. I will be able to give this money to the needy saints in Jerusalem, and then I will be able to make it on to Rome and pay a visit to you folks. Now, when we think about that, we think about God's providential will and trying to get that accomplished in our lives. I think there's some things that naturally follow. First of all, is the fact that we need to include God in our plans. So many times we make plans, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and we make our plans and we don't even think about God. That's why James says in James 4, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. He says, you don't know what your life will be on the morrow. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, the principle there is, if you want God's providential will to work and operate in a way in your life that you would like it to, then you need to take Him into consideration when you make your plans. It's not, I'm going to do this and that. It's, I'm going to do this and that if God wills. There's a good sister in the congregation here, and I notice that's something she says a lot. I'll see you Sunday, God willing. You've probably heard her say that. I'll see you Sunday, if the Lord wills. And she understands that principle, that our plans have to take into account God's will. And so when we make our plans, I think the first thing we got to begin with is this. Because you don't want to make any plans that are counter to this. Sometimes we make our plans and we haven't even thought about this at all. So you begin with God's revealed will. And if we mesh our plans with His plans, if we mesh our plans with His will, God will bless us. Turn over now to Proverbs chapter 3 just for a second. Proverbs chapter 3. And Solomon, the writer here, he says in verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." He says, don't just lean on yourself, don't just depend upon yourself, but trust in God, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. He will guide you. So begin with God's proclaimed will when you're trying to work this out in your life. I hope I can go to Rome. I hope I can do this. I hope I can do that. When you're trying to work this out, start with His proclaimed will. What does God want me to do? Start there. And then, it's always good to seek advice. I miss some of my old preaching colleagues that I used to work with in Kentucky, Randall McPherson and Ray Costello, because we could always bounce things off of each other. And there was never any fear that is going to be found in some Brotherhood magazine the next week. There was never any fear that we were going to get laughed at. There was always that cooperation. There was always that, well, let me see if I can help you, or let me give you some advice, or I had this happen. And so it's always good, what I'm getting at here, it's always good to seek advice from mature saints. Turn your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 11, and then also Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." He's talking about seeking advice. He says, if you don't seek advice, you're going to fail. And so you need to find advice. In fact, the more advisors, the better, it seems to suggest there. In chapter 12 and verse 15, he says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." He hasn't asked anybody's opinion. He thinks he's all right. "But he who heeds counsel is wise." So begin with God's proclaimed will and then seek some counsel, seek some advice from spiritually minded people. And then, once you've got your biblical information and once you've got your counsel information, turn to God in prayer. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I think this is the step right here that many times we forget. And I'll have to confess, sometimes that's the case with me. We forget this part. We forget to seek God's counsel in prayer. We've looked to the Bible. We've looked to our friends. But have we talked to God about it? In 1 John 5 and verse 14, listen to the language here. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, I don't think that's just limited to this will. If we ask anything according to His will, I think it encompasses all of this. God, I know Your Word says this. I'm asking You if I can do that. Do You care about this? Will You help me with this? And so I think He's talking about asking it according to Your will and bringing all of these things to bear. So go to God in prayer. And sometimes even after that, we lack wisdom. But there's an answer for that too. In James 1 and verse 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." You know, I believe with all my heart that God will get that wisdom to us somehow, some way. We may not know the way, but that's part of providence, isn't it? That's all about providence. That's about God providing. And He uses various means, and He uses various circumstances to bring people together, to bring situations about. And you know, you see it best. You don't see it right in the moment. You see it best when you look back and you say, you know, God had to have been involved in that. There was too many coincidences that happened there. And there was just too many things that just fell right into place. God had to have been involved in that. And it's better when you look back on it. But when you lack wisdom, He says, ask of God, and God will provide that wisdom. There's one more thing when you think about God's providential will. This ties in with our class Wednesday. We were studying in 2 Corinthians. And Paul said in the 12th chapter that God asked the Lord three times about this thorn in the flesh, that it would depart from Him. And God's answer was basically no. And that's what I'm getting at here. When we're seeking God's providential will, we want something to happen in our life. We want that new job. We'd like to take that trip. We'd like to talk to that person. And we're asking for God's providential help in this. We have to allow for the possibility that God is going to say no. God said no to Jesus. Think of that. If anybody had the ear of God, it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed fervently. Oh, my Father, He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And God did not let that cup pass. Jesus had to drink of that cup, every last bit of that cup, the cup of suffering, where He was scourged, where He was mocked, where He was crucified, where He hung there until He died, where He was put into the grave, and He had to accept God's no. There is no other way, Jesus. You must die. You must go to that cross. That goes to Brother Jay's remarks at the table. That was the only way. That was the only way that this could happen. So when we're seeking God's providential will in our lives, we have to allow for God to say no to us. Now, let's think about a few other things as we sort of tie together some loose ends here. Some of the choices that we make in this life are not really a choice between good and bad as much as they are between good and better. And I think that takes some of the pressure off. You know, we're trying to make decisions. Should I move? Should I change jobs? Should I do this? We're trying to make decisions. Sometimes we need to understand it's not so much a difference between good and bad as it is good and better. To illustrate that, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7. And in this passage, Paul was talking about fathers giving away their virgin daughters in marriage. And he said in verse 38, his advice was not to do it under the present distress. But in verse 38, he said this, so then, here was the bottom line, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. There was no wrong choice. Bottom line, there was no wrong choice. He said there was a better choice, there was a good choice, and there was a better choice, but there was no wrong choice here. And I think that takes some of the pressure off of it. Sometimes we are struggling with a choice, and we want to know what God's will for us. And should I take that job? Should I make that move? Should I do this? Should I do that? And I think sometimes we need to learn to wait. We need to learn, and I keep going back, Brother Al's, pray and press. Pray and press. And that's another way of saying, wait. Keep pressing, but wait. Wait for God's answer to come. Turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. That gets back up to the proclaimed will. Keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. He's saying here, I've seen situations that look pretty hopeless. The wicked had great power. It looked bad. It looked bleak. But I waited, and that thing turned around. Sometimes we live in a fast food society. We pull up, want a Big Mac, large fry, large Coke. I want it now. We want our news now. We want it in sound bites. I don't want to have to listen to a 30-minute program. I want it in 5 minutes. I want all the headlines. I want it now. We need to learn to slow down and wait. When we're thinking about the will of God in our lives and making decisions in our lives and what would God have me to do in this situation, sometimes it's wait. 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 because the answer will come in God's good time. Now, here are a couple of other things to throw in here. I think we need to understand, when you start contemplating all this, that's a complicated thing when you start thinking about it. That, you know, it's not just a matter of Scripture, but there's some things that God allows, and He allows people to make bad choices, evil choices. There's things that God doesn't really care about, but He allows you to make the choices anyway. And then there's God's providence, His active involvement in our lives. There's all these things. And you and I say, I can't encompass all that. But lucky for us, I'm one of those guys who, one track at a time, okay? One job at a time, one sermon at a time. One thing, I'm just that way. That's the way I'm put together. But God's a multitasker. God's not like a train. He can run on all those tracks at the same time. That's interesting, isn't it? He can run on all those tracks at the same time, and not only that, but all those tracks at the same time for me and for you and for people out there in the world and for other Christians in other places, and He can operate on all these tracks for everybody at the same time. That's amazing, isn't it? What a powerful and mighty God that is. But that gives us comfort to know that He's not going to forget about little old me. He's mindful of little old me. He's mindful of little old you. He's mindful of each and every one of us. And God can use a variety of ways and a variety of these avenues to carry out His will in our lives. Turn your Bibles as we wrap this lesson up over to Colossians chapter 4. I think it's a fitting way to end the sermon. In verse 12, He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What's Epaphras praying for, Paul? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All of this. And maybe other things, other facets and other aspects I've not even thought about or considered here this morning. But that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will. Not just His revealed will. I want you to stand fast. But I want you to stand fast in His permissive will, making the right kind of choices. The choice to do right instead of the choice to do wrong. I want you to stand fast in His passive will, understanding that God allows you to make these choices. I want you to stand fast trusting God, waiting on God to fulfill His providential will in your life. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, Thy will be done. You know what this all requires of us is faith. Trust. Trust God. Trust that He knows what He's doing. This is the thing that we have most difficulty with, just giving up and letting God be in control. Because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We want to pull all the strings. We don't get to pull all the strings. So we need to trust God and let Him direct our lives. And I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed with the result. Take out your songbooks now if you're using them and turn to the song of invitation. Of course, the song will be projected. But we are reminded, is it 43 or 44, brother? 44? Who at my door is standing? The Lord said in the book of Revelation, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, in that context, He was actually talking to a congregation that had shoved Him out. But I think there's application to individuals. Sometimes we as individuals shove God out of our lives. And Jesus is still out there knocking at the door. I want back in. I want into your life. I want involved in your life. I want you to be perfect and complete in all of my will. Tonight, or to this morning, is your opportunity to make yourself right with God. To accept His revealed will. To accept His salvation that He offers in Christ Jesus. If you're here and not a Christian, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess His holy name, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. If you're already a Christian, then turn away from whatever sins you've fallen back into. Pray God that He will forgive you. If you need us to, we can pray with you and we can pray for you. We'd be happy to do that. But either way, whichever situation you're in, if you need the Lord, come right now while we stand and while we sing.